right. That was some day today, wasn't it? What were those wind gusts, like 60 miles an hour out there? That was something. I could practically hear the wind in the OR. And, you know, we're in the center of the building. Thankfully, there wasn't too much snow. And it's good to know that even with the winds of adversity at the front of us, we have the sun leading us. And so Jesus Christ gets us through these times. We're continuing in our studies in Genesis here. And we're about to start chapter 18 tonight. And chapters 18 and 19 and 20 kind of go together. They're kind of like a triptych of three chapters. And in each chapter, we're going to see a visitation. So there's going to be three journeys, three visitations in these chapters, one in each chapter. And tonight in chapter 18, we're going to see that the Lord visits Abraham. The Lord visits Abraham in chapter 18. So why don't we just jump right in. We'll begin our readings in verse number 1. And we'll read the first 8 verses together, and then we'll comment. Genesis 18, verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." In these first 8 verses, Abram, see, is at home. And it's good. That's a good place for him to be. You know, in those days, the man worked around the house. The Bible speaks about a man who wandereth from his house as a bird that wanders from his nest. Now, today I know we don't work around the house, but our heart should be at home. And when we're done with the workday, we should be at home. It's a good place to be. Because it's better to go right home rather than to stop off for a drink somewhere. I know a lot of guys like to do that sometimes, but we may have done that before we knew the Lord, but a good place to be is to have our heart at home, and we head right back for home. Abram's at home. This is where he is. This is where he worked. And while he's at home, the Lord decides to pay him a visit. Verse 1 tells us that the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. Now, Mamre can be translated fatness. And he's talking about the fatness and the fullness of God's Spirit. Abraham dwelt in a place where God's Spirit was thick. That's the kind of home that he had. That's the kind of home we'd like to have. So the Bible's setting up for us what's happening here. See, he's in the plains of Mamre, and he's sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, if you remember way back in Genesis 3, God went to visit someone in the cool of the day after they had sinned. But here he's in the heat of the day. Now physically, the heat of the day probably occurs around a little after 2 o'clock. The sun comes up and it starts to beat down on the ground, and the grass gets into that photosynthetic activity that it does, and it's drinking in the carbon dioxide, and it's working, and it's laboring, and it's pouring out oxygen, and it's making the chlorophyll, and it's making the new food that it's making. And as all the lush does this, it starts to heat up. Have you ever been, I remember years ago, going into our backyard about 2 in the afternoon, and it was like there was a wave of heat coming off the lawn there. He's in the heat of the day. That's around the time physically. Spiritually, what does that represent? Now remember, this represents a little later in the afternoon. The sun has been shining for a while. See, the heat of the day comes after the light has appeared and has stayed. Abraham is a man that likes to bask in the light of the sun. Not just the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. He likes to spend his time walking in the light. And so therefore, God meets him in the heat of the day. You got to be on fire for God. God says, I wish that you were hot and not lukewarm. See? And so Lord comes to visit people who've been in the light, who are in that hot phase with God. Here the Lord comes to visit him. Now, of course, the Holy Ghost is setting this up for us, giving us the first verse as an introduction. Abram doesn't know who these people are. But the Holy Ghost is like tipping his hand, so let me show you what's happened here. The Lord's going to come pay a visit. And he pays a visit when you're in the plains of Mamre, you're in the fatness of the Lord, and you're in the heat and the light of the Lord. That's when he comes to visit. So now how about from Abraham's side? Well, from Abraham's side, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground, and of course we see him inviting these people on. Now, Abraham is displaying hospitality here. Hospitality and service. And these are two things that are admirable in Abraham's life. And these are two things that we'd like to follow in our lives. Why? Because these things are written as an example unto us. And one of the things that we need to understand and learn is the art of hospitality. Hospitality is a good thing. Why? In order to make friends, a man must show himself friendly. You know, people need a friend out there in the world. And Abraham has taken the first step toward friendship. Those three men went, and he didn't wait for them to say anything. He came to them and approached them. Abraham took the first step toward the relationship. And that's the step of hospitality. That's what we need to do. Sometimes, you know, you hear people complain, well, he doesn't talk to me, so I don't talk to him. Or I went to this one church, and they were real cold, and nobody talked to me. We need to take the first step sometimes. The Lord would like us to walk with him. And walking is a matter of steps, and you need to take the first step in order to walk properly. And we need to reach out to people. And that's what Abraham is doing. Hospitality is defined, I looked in Webster's Dictionary, as entertaining and receiving strangers and doing it with kindness and yet without reward. Abraham wasn't looking for anything here. He's looking to give. It's blessed to more blessed to give than to receive. And this is what he's doing as he sees these three people. Hospitality is a wonderful thing that we need to get a hold of in our lives. The New Testament speaks of hospitality a lot. The fact of receiving people, the fact of entertaining them. That doesn't mean popping in the latest movie in the VCR. Because if we want to entertain someone properly today, what we need to do is we need to lift them up to spiritual things. The world will take care of entertaining them. They can go anywhere and get movies and TV and radio and concerts. When we need to reach out to people, we need to begin to lift them up towards spiritual things. But we need to be able to reach out and do that. Let me show you in the New Testament how Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 12. See, now look, this may be foreign to a lot of us, but this is something the Lord would like to cultivate in us. Romans chapter 12. Now we've been through the epistle of the Romans a long time ago. We never got it on tape, and Lord willing, we're going to get it on tape and get it out there to teach. But we had in a small home Bible study. You remember how Romans is divided in three parts. The first eight chapters tell you the need to be a Christian. And then, of course, there's three chapters about the importance of the Jew, and God's still related to Israel. But then from chapter 12 on, the Holy Spirit's teaching you the duties of a Christian. After teaching you the doctrine of Christianity, he's now teaching you the duties of a Christian. And this is a great chapter, chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I don't order you. I don't command you. I'm beseeching you. That's the language of grace. See? See, the Lord is gracious. God doesn't make you do anything. God wants to draw you upwards, but he's not going to pull you up. See? He's going to draw you in loving kindness, and he's going to beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's how he works, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. Mm-hmm. And one of the things he's going to teach you in this chapter about living for him is the importance of hospitality. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. One of the things God would like us to do as Christians is to be hospitable. Now, especially in America. Look at the blessings that we have. That'd be one thing if we were living in a tent or a cardboard box. But there's not a person in the room that's in that condition. I'm sure every single one of us is in a position where we could bring in a stranger for the night and let them sleep with us. Now, that doesn't mean you do it indiscriminately, but what I'm saying is God's going to start preparing your heart to open your home to meet people at their point of need. Now, he says right here, distributing to the necessity of saints. One of the first ways that you can do your hospitality. Okay, that means brothers and sisters in the Lord in need. I'll give you an example of brothers and sisters in the Lord in need. Evangelists and missionaries. They usually pass through towns doing work for the Lord. They need a place to stay. They shouldn't have to be in a hotel or a motel. Even if you have the money, they should be with the brethren in a home. It's no place like home. That's what Dorothy said when she clicked her heels together. There's no place like home. There should be no place like the Christian home. That should be a piece of heaven on earth. And so God wants to make it that way. The plains of Mamre with the fatness and richness of the Lord in the heat of the day with the light of the sun basking there. What a place to invite someone to be. Given to hospitality, distributing to the necessity of the saints. It's something that the Lord worked in our life many years ago when we got saved, and we started this habit of bringing missionaries in our home whenever they would come to town. I never wanted them staying at a hotel or a motel. You come stay with us, come stay with us. And then over the years, the Lord worked it out. We were able to take a bedroom and actually put it to the purpose of being a prophet's chamber where the missionaries come stay, and there's a bed, and there's an empty dresser there they put their clothes in, an empty closet where they can hang their clothes, and a desk with a lamp so they can sit and write and study the Bible. Now this is what God would have us to do. See, distributing is the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. He talks about this, go to the Epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now remember that Romans reference, that Romans reference is to all Christians. That was one of the things that made Christianity spread in the first few centuries. The writings of unsaved people, like the Roman Tacitus and other historians, wrote down that the thing that made Christianity spread so quickly was the loving kindness and the giving of the Christians, even though they didn't have much to give. That they would open their homes, that they would open their hearts, that they would share their things with people that needed it. And we have to be so careful because we live in a world where the mindset is, you know, get the insurance policy around it, protect it, make sure it's locked in a safe, and God's saying, no, remember, we're just stewards of stuff God's given us anyways. It's on loan from God, like Rush Limbaugh says, not our brains, but even that too. But I mean, the things that we have are on loan from God, and God would like us to be hospitable with others, all Christians. Now, here Paul speaks with Timothy in 1 Timothy, and in chapter 3, and in verse 2, a bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, but given to hospitality. A bishop be like the overseer in a church, like a pastor of a church. Saying a pastor should be given to hospitality. There's a lot of reasons for this. Number one, I think the first and foremost reason is just God would like to take his love and work through us to reach out to others. I think there's another good reason for it, too. You know, we have to be so careful about hypocrisy. About having a mask. About having the Christian mask that we have on the outside where everybody thinks we're an okay Christian, but we're living a different way at home. You see, there should be a uniformness between what's at home and what's on the outside. We should be the way we are, inside and outside. There should be no masks. God's taken the masks off. We wore the masks before we got saved. Now we should be transparent before people, beholding the love that's inside of us. And I'll tell you something, it's hard to fake it when you have people living in your house. You see? You might be able to fake it for an hour to church service, but if you're given a hospitality, they're going to find out what you're like at home. So you know what God's saying? He's saying, look, I want to work with you. I want to give you a home that's in the plains of Mamre, that's full of the fatness and the thickness of the Lord's Spirit, that's in the heat of the day, that's basking and walking in the light of the Lord. And a home like that, you can bring anyone there. The same way you are at church is the same way you are at home, is the same way you are out in the workplace. Transparent, honest, a child of God in simplicity, loving the Lord. That's what he'd like to do. That's the way God would like it to be. And so he tells Timothy this, as a matter of fact, in this same book. Look at the fifth chapter. He's speaking here in this particular area about verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And then he defines what a widow is, and he says down in the 10th verse some of the things a widow probably will have done in her life. She's well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers. See? As you go back in the course of her life, she was such a woman, had such a nature, a godly nature. Yes, she took care of her husband and her children, but she lodged strangers too. She took care of others. Hospitality being displayed right here by Abram. Let me show you a little more. Go to Peter after Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 4. These admonitions are repeated in Titus. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Hospitality is receiving and entertaining strangers with kindness and without looking for a reward. Now, here's one of the problems. Sometimes in our heart, we kind of hope that we'll get some kind of a reward for doing it. We want some kind of recognition. Like maybe the week after we have the missionary there, maybe the pastor will get up and remind the whole church that we put up that missionary for the week. So sometimes I think that gets in. That's the old nature coming in. See? And then if it doesn't happen, we get a little angry and we murmur about it. Now notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and the end of verse 8 is beautiful. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging, without murmuring, without disputing. I was shortchanged. I put that guy up for a week. I never got a thank you note from him. He dirtied my dishes. I had to wash them 3 times. He broke one of the cups. That's not how you do it. Why? Because the Lord has given us the gift. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I mean, what we have are gifts anyways. I tell you, it's a real blessing. It's just a time of blessing. When we have missionaries in our home, it is a great time of rejoicing. I think it's a taste of heaven. I'll tell you my thought on that verse in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And instantly we think, wow, God's got a mansion for us. And I think he does, but I think it's a little different than we think. He didn't say, I go prepare a mansion for you. He said, I go prepare a place for you. But he said, there are many mansions. And you know what I think happens up there? I think, you ever been in a mansion? I had a friend of mine that lived in a mansion. Man, that thing was big. I walked in the foyer of this guy's mansion was about 30 feet that way and about 55 feet that way. The foyer was huge, with an elevator over to that side and a curved staircase over there, and big, huge archways leading to other rooms, a library, a kitchen, a massive dining room that had a wall that turned, that had a walk-in safe in it, and a huge living room. And I was in the... But I tell you, that mansion only felt comfortable when there were a lot of people there. I remember when just he and his folks were there and I was there, it felt like the last living cells in a dead body. I mean, we were just... There was all this empty... There was just all this emptiness too. But when there was a party of 50, 60 people, it felt great. And I have a feeling that what the Lord's going to do in heaven is we're going to be living together in mansions. Because there's the joy of fellowship together. And when you have people in hospitality, brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's like a taste of heaven. We have a great time. We sit around the piano. We sing songs. We sit around the kitchen table. We open the Bible, and we talk about the Lord, and we do study together. It's just a blessing. We pray together. We get down on our knees in the family room, pray together. Hospitality. Not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. Now, curiously, before Peter, there's a book of Hebrews a couple books back, and look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Very important in verse 1, short verse. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Remember that, folks. Not only so much and then it stops. As rivers of living water, it should flow from you. And the way it will is you leave, you stay filled with the Holy Ghost. You stay close to Jesus, and the brotherly love will continue. And then he says this, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. Go back to the story with Abraham. I wonder who these three folks are that Abraham's entertaining here. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. Use hospitality. Give into hospitality. So he lifts up his eyes, he sees these three men, and he runs to them, he bows himself to the ground, and he says, my Lord, verse 3, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant, let a little water be fetched. And he gets ready, he hastens to do all this work. Now what we're seeing here is a picture of communion and fellowship in these first 8 verses. We're seeing communion and fellowship. Now, one of the three is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is called in the Old Testament, they call this a Christophany. Ophany is like appearance in Christ, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. See, remember, the Word is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh around the time of, you know, when B.C. changed to A.D. 2,000 years ago. But the Lord Jesus Christ from everlasting to everlasting. And he made appearances in the Old Testament. And here's one of the appearances. It tells you in verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing and coming down and appearing to Father Abraham. And you're seeing communion with Jesus Christ. Again, what happens? Abraham extends the right hand of fellowship. Abraham is one that is hospitable. Abraham is one that's willing to give of that which God has given to him. And guess who comes in the midst of that kind of a scene? Well, the Lord himself, he's in the midst of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is love. And love is of a giving nature. And when you're extending love, you're close to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is close to you. You are communing and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. He's not 100,000 miles away. When you are in the midst of giving and loving and hospitality and using that to bless others, Jesus is right there with you, having communion and fellowship with you. That's what this is a picture of right here. So we see him getting ready here as he has communion and fellowship. He serves these people. Now, service is a very important thing for a Christian, and I think sometimes we get confused about service as a Christian. Sometimes we think like the way the world thinks. And the way the world thinks is you ascend the ladder of the corporate structure. And there, I drew this once before. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us to serve. I'm going to find a parallel reference that I have in Mark. And I'll show this to you. It's in Mark chapter 10. You see, down here on planet Earth, things are interesting. The way you get up the ladder on planet Earth is, at the bottom of the ladder, there's lots of people. Of course, and the idea is you want to climb up. You get to the next level, there's less people. You get to the next level, there's less people. You get to the next level, there's less, and you finally get to the corporate board, and then finally get to the point where you're the guy at the top, and you're the CEO. And Jesus talked about this one day with the disciples, verse 42. This is Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to him, and he said, he saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them? Here he is at the top, telling everyone at the bottom what to do. He exercises lordship from the top down. That's the way it works in the world. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. I have to remind everybody that they're in charge. In case anyone dares to get on a line underneath, they have to exercise authority. Verse 43. So shall it not be among you. So shall it not be among you. If you ever get into a Christian organization where someone's got to remind you all the time that he's in charge, he's not doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says that kind of exercising authority, that's what Gentiles do. We don't do it that way. That's not how the Lord's kingdom works. It works just the opposite. Just the opposite. Verse 43. So shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Folks, this is the world. This is the world. You know what happens? That's the bloodline. When you get saved, all of a sudden you join God's church. You know what a minister is? A minister is an under rower. They had the boats, and the boats, the guys back then, they would get down into the portals of the boat, in the bowels of the boat where there was a portal, and they would row from underneath. And then what happens is, as the Lord starts to have you grow, you start moving in this direction. And you're supporting the people above you. And the chiefest of all, he'll be the servant of all. Just the opposite. How do I know that? Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Who's holding up the church? Who's the cornerstone? It's Jesus Christ. You want to get close to him, you got to go in this direction, not in the other direction. They're going in that direction, exercising authority. Servants, see, God wants to turn us into servants. That's so counter our natural man. You know, you want to get to a point where everybody's serving you. That's not the way it works in this business. You go down, you get closer to your Lord. Not a bad place to be. The root and the offspring of David. All power is given unto him. He'll take care of you. He'll give you the strength to be an atlas to hold things up. But you've got to be willing to work your way down. And there's Abraham serving and running and hastening and taking care of all the details to make sure that these people can have a good meal. Well, every one of us, God would have us to work that way. He'd like us to serve spiritual meals to people because that's the food that they need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he'd like to work with every one of us and turn us into servants that can serve spiritual meals to people, to members of our family, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to strangers at large. Go back to where we were in Genesis 18. See? You see the way it works? The Lord's way is just the opposite of the world. You know why? Let me show you something. Because there's a day coming when God the Father, you see, the world's got it backwards. And here is the Word. Just the opposite. Okay, there's the Word, and here's the Lord. And right now he's holding everything like this. You know what's going to happen one day? God the Father is going to invert the whole thing. Guess who's going to be on top? Jesus. Guess who's going to be on the bottom? The big shots of the world. The Lord's going to flip that whole thing over and write it one day. You want to go in this direction. Just the opposite of the way your nature tells you to go. and you're going to minister to others. Minister to others. Start right in your own family. Pray that God will give you hospitality and loving kindness and ministry to your very family members. Watch how this thing works. We see the communion. We see the fellowship. You see, the Lord loves this. The Lord is in this. He came personally to be a part of this thing. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for this. And when he sees it, he moves in. God moves right in. Communion and fellowship. Sometimes what I worry is that we get out of the light, we get out of the fatness of the Lord's Spirit, we get away from the love of God, and then the Lord, he kind of withdraws from us, and he doesn't visit us. We're going to see that in the next chapter. In the next chapter, this chapter, three people visit Abraham, and the next chapter, only two people are going to visit Lot. One's missing. Interesting. Lot's a man that's a friend of the world. Very interesting. But in this particular chapter here, as Abram is doing the things that please God, here's God moving right in to have communion and fellowship with him. So they're eating. They're enjoying what Abraham's given them. Verse 9, a little conversation. And they said unto him, hey, where's Sarah thy wife? He said, behold, in the tent. That's a good place for her to be, by the way. A woman's place is in the home. That's the way Lord made it. Now, I understand now, you know, the world has changed things a lot and drawn women out. But in the book of Titus, Paul is giving some commands to a young man who's going to try and set things right on the Isle of Crete. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, he speaks about some things for women. And in chapter 2 of Titus, picking it up in the third verse, he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. One of the most beautiful things God can ever see in anyone, male or female, is holiness. And what he loves to see, he says, in the women, I like to see holiness. Not false accusers. Okay, gossiping, talking like this. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. This is what they want to teach. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Keepers at home. Why? God made the woman uniquely for the role of bearing and nurturing children. That's her ministry. That's her ministry. Now the world and the devil will try and sell you a lie. And they'll try and tell you there's something better out there for you to do. There's no greater joy for a woman than holding a child, nursing a child, loving a child, raising a child. That's something God's put into the hearts of women. And if that heart is tender, that's exactly, I mean, women love children. It's just natural. It's a beautiful thing. And where's Sarah? She was right there at home. She was right there at home. Keepers at home. Keepers at home. Go back to where we were in Genesis 18. She was in the tent, right where we were supposed to be. She wasn't out at the mall on a shopping spree. She wasn't out at the women's breach club, at the country club. She was at home. She was at home. The Lord likes that. Lord likes that. I understand economically today. By the way, the Lord understands these things. But you know what he wants to know? Where is your heart on the issue? There are women that they have to work, but their heart's at home. Remember, the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. And there may be women who are at home, but their heart's in the world. And the Lord looketh on the heart. It's not physically so much as important as where is your heart on the issue. Because I'll tell you, if you are in the world, and you're working, and you're struggling to make ends meet, and the Lord sees your heart at home, he's going to work with you to bring that thing to pass. But if you're in the home, and you're grudging, and you're murmuring and you're disputing and you're arguing, you don't have a meek and a mild spirit about that thing, what make it possible for you to go out in the world? You know, the Lord finally give you the desires of your heart. That's why you got to watch it. What are the desires of your heart? Sarah's heart was to be at home. Sarah was at home, and the Lord was right there with her. She's in the tent, verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So she was staying on the other side of the tent door, and she's listening. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's postmenopausal. She's not going to bear any more children naturally. She's not going to have any children. Therefore, verse 12, Sarah laughed with herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? And my Lord being old also? Now here's Sarah, what we're seeing in verses 9 through 15. In verses 1 through 8, we saw communion and fellowship. Here in these verses 9 through 15, we're going to see some unbelief. And Sarah's going to have to confess her unbelief here. She's going to have the sin of unbelief. And you know what? I got to say, I can understand where Sarah's coming from. You know, we serve a great and awesome and a mighty God. We were talking about him the other morning. I mean, our God is just awesome. We were talking about how he spoke the universe into existence. It's just amazing when you think about this awesome God we have. He can do anything. With God, all things are possible. I believe that, and I believe that you believe it. But you know where I get a little weak? I get a little weak when it comes to that God working in my life. I mean, I believe God can do anything. I'm just not convinced he would do it for me. And I think Sarah was the same way. I don't think Sarah had any doubt that God could do it, just that God would do it for her personally. That's usually where our biggest problems with unbelief come in. I mean, I don't think we doubt that God could do anything. Where we start to stumble is he going to do it for us? I don't know about you, brother. That's why I have my problems. It's what, is he going to do it for me? And I think that's where Sarah was. She's stumbling with this unbelief there. I mean, she knows God can do it, and she's just, it doesn't seem possible. And so therefore, she laughed within herself, verse 12. She's revealing her unbelief. She doesn't want to do it out loud. She laughed within herself. I don't think anyone in the room heard it. I don't think anybody knew. I think it was just kind of within herself. I mean, like inside of ourselves, we have that doubt. We wouldn't express it to the church or to a brother or sister in the Lord, but we have that doubt within ourselves. You know, sometimes you're going through a trial, and a brother and a sister comes along, puts their arm around you, encourages you, and says, you know, Lord's going to work this out for you. And inside you're like, yeah, sure. I mean, you just, you know, that little laugh in there. Well, that's kind of what Sarah's going through. I understand that. I've been there, done that. I'll probably do it again. And Lord, I'm sorry, but I feel like that man that once brought his sick child to Jesus. And Jesus says, I can heal him if you believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And I think that's where Sarah was a little bit. So here's what happens, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, oh, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Thou didst laugh. I mean, folks, the Lord knows the heart. I mean, you know, we can deny it one to another. But, you know, we may as well be honest before God. And she has to confess this thing before God. Now we see a confession here of unbelief on Sarah's part. And you're going to see forgiveness on the Lord's part, because he's going to bring that baby. He promised them they'd have that baby. He comes at the time appointed next year, and they have that child, Isaac. And by the way, they name him Isaac, which means he laughs. Because it's laughter. He brought laughter to that family. He was a bundle of joy in their old age. But it's interesting here. Matter of fact, remember in the last chapter, Abraham also laughed? Remember that one? Go back to chapter 17. Verse 16 and 17. God saying to Abraham, Verse 16, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And notice there's no reproof from God. There's nothing going on here from God. Why? Because there's two kinds of laughter. See, God looks on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. The laughter of Abraham was one of joy, of just a reveling joy that this is going to happen in my life. And the laugh of Sarah was kind of a unbelieving, just maybe the hint, touch this little hint of scorn in there. And the Lord looks at the heart. You know, we've had those two kinds of laughter in our life. I know there's been times, especially when it comes to children and puppies and kittens, when you just have the most joyous laugh as you watch them do something that is so pure and so innocent, as a kitten goes and stumbles, or two puppies are playing, or children are learning to walk and do things, and they say the funniest things and do the funniest things, and that joyous laugh that, like Abraham had. And then there's times we've had a ridiculing, scorning, mocking laugh at someone, where they were the butt of a joke or a sarcastic comment. See, that's the heart of the issue. See, the Lord looketh on the heart. And Abraham, the Lord had no problem with that laugh. Sarah's laugh, he had to reprove it. There's some ridicule in there. There's some scorn. There's some unbelief in there. And the Lord wants to cleanse our hearts to the point where we have laughter like Abraham. The joyous one. Look, heaven's a great place. There's joy and rejoicing and worship and wholesome laughter up there. None of the scorning stuff anymore. So the Lord has to get that confession out of Sarah, but he's still going to forgive. The next thing we see in this chapter at the paragraph marking, and he tells her, down in verse 15, nay, but thou didst laugh. Thou didst laugh. I know what you did, Sarah. Sarah, do you know what you did? He says to me, Michael, do you know what you did? You caught that, Lord? Yeah, he caught it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, looking on the heart. The next paragraph marking is in verse 16 through 22. We've seen the Lord visiting his friend Abraham, and he's had communion and fellowship with him. And now, notice in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, and they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In this particular passage here now, we're going to see the Lord open up to Abraham. This is the sixth visit that God makes to Abraham in his life that's recorded in the scriptures. There are seven altogether recorded. This is visit number six. Abraham has been walking with God and learning from God for a long time now. It's been about 25 years. He's been growing in grace and knowledge. And the Lord is very wise in how he teaches his children. And now the Lord is going to have confidence. He's going to confide in Abraham and give him foreknowledge and revelation of the future. You see, the Lord wants to teach us about himself. And not only himself, the things he is going to do, but he's careful how he brings this information to us, because he waits till we grow. He says, you know, he said one time to the men in the upper room, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but ye are not ready to bear them. Because he likens us to a growing tree. And a tree starts out as a little sapling. And you're not going to hang a swing on a sapling. It's not ready to bear it. It's too much weight, too much burden. The Lord is about to reveal here judgment. And judgment is not a topic that he gets into right away with his children. You know how he starts? You get rooted and grounded in grace. That's how you get established in grace. Not in the heavy doctrines of judgment to come. And so now the Lord's going to reveal that he's going to bring judgment. Yes, we serve a God that loves, a God whose mercy endureth forever, a God who has grace, a God of kindness and abundant goodness, but we also serve a holy God that's going to bring judgment. And he's going to bring this revelation now to his servant Abram, because Abraham is now ready to receive this kind of teaching. He wouldn't have been ready before. Now he's grown enough in grace and knowledge that he can receive this teaching. And so he's going to reveal these things. He's going to confide in him, because Abraham is the friend of God. Abraham is the friend of God. By the way, we want to grow to the point in our relationship where we're friends with God, and he'll reveal things to us too. I found when I first studied the Bible, the verses that would pop out at me were the glorious verses of salvation and love and grace. Those were the ones that were getting me all the time. I mean, I was so young in the faith. But as I continued to stay at it, then he began to grow in his knowledge toward me and giving me more and more morsels and seeing different things. And as I continue to read, he continues to give more and more as I grow in friendship with him, and he reveals more. And you know, so many of us want to know about prophecy. So often, you know, we get saved and the next book we read is Revelation. It's not time to read Revelation. It's too soon to read the book of Revelation. You're getting ahead of the game. One of the reasons God made it the last book of the Bible is so that you would get to it when you've read the other 65 books before it. Now, I tried that when I was a young Christian. I jumped ahead to Revelation. I was very confused. I had all kinds of goofy notions reading that book. I argued with my beautiful, lovely wife. Sorry about that. Imagine me arguing with that precious woman. I didn't understand. She said, you better wait till you grow a little bit and read more books of the Bible. I didn't like hearing that teaching, but she was right. And I had to read more books and read more books. And then as I became more and more a friend of God, he began to help me to understand these things of the future. Sometimes we want to run ahead in our understanding of God. This is the sixth visit out of seven before he begins to reveal prophetic passages to Abraham. How are we doing on time, Joe? All right, beautiful. We're going to continue in this passage here. Let me show you. See, God wants to be friends with us. He wants to teach us the things he's going to do. Go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Just to see, who does the Lord love to visit with? Well, who do you like to visit with? Your friends or your enemies? I like to visit with your friends. Isaiah chapter 41. Okay. Now the Lord here is revealing things to the prophet Isaiah, and he tells him in verse 8, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And the Lord reveals things to the prophet Isaiah that he's going to do in the future about the coming of Jesus Christ. But notice, the seed at the end of verse 8, of Abraham, my friend. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Go to the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 15. Where are we in the New Testament today? We're in Christ. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Look at John chapter 15. He wants us to stay in him. John 15, 10, and we'll read a few verses to see. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. You see, God speaks to us in his word. And the joy that comes from fellowship and communion with the Word. Here was Abraham having communion with God, having communion, fellowship, and the joy that he had in this time. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Be given to hospitality. Love one another, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Here you are. Look at this. Working your way all the way down. You're willing to go all the way down to the depths of the grave to lay down your life, to lift up those above you. And then he says this, verse 14, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You're going to see in the next chapter, Lot was not a friend of the Lord. He didn't do what the Lord commanded. And only the angels are going to visit Lot in Sodom. The Lord isn't going to accompany them. Verse 15, henceforth, since you've been doing what I command you, since you've been abiding in me, since your joy is full, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. What a place to be, an intimate friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who can reveal his truth to you. Now let me tell you something. This book that you're holding in your lap and studying, this pure and perfect holy Bible, where every word is pure that we're studying, that's a precious King James Bible he's given us, that book is revealed by the Holy Spirit to you. Anything that you get from this book has been taught by the Spirit of Truth ministering the Word of Truth to you. And so when you get something out of this book, that's God moving in as a friend and telling you, person to person, what his plans are for the future, what his plans are for you in your life. That's him doing it. You say, no, it's the pastor doing it. No, it's not. It's not the pastor. I couldn't tell you anything about this book. The first time somebody gave me this book, I was confused as a bat coming into a theater backwards. I didn't know what was going on. This book is revealed by Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, as you love Jesus and you stay close to this and you do whatsoever he commands, then you become no longer a servant, you become his friend, and he reveals these things to you. These truths are spiritually revealed. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot know them. And the Lord Jesus Christ desires to reveal this book to you and to be friends with you. Would you like to be God's friend? See, that's a personal decision we all have to make. Or are we going to be like chapter 19 and be a friend of the world? We can be a friend of the world or a friend of the Word. We can be a friend with the people out there who are running the establishment, or we can be a friend with the Lord God himself who's building his church. And Jesus says, you stay close to me and I'll reveal these things. You're not a servant to me. You're my friends. If you remain and abide in me. Go back to Genesis 18. See, Abraham has been abiding in the Lord, and now the Lord is revealing something about Sodom and Gomorrah to him. He's revealing that the very city that his nephew is living in is grievous to God. So grievous that God's going to bring judgment upon it. That's an interesting thing. Because here's Abraham. You remember on our map, Abraham is dwelling over here in the plains of Mamre. And his nephew left him and took off in the east and then turned and pitched his tent southward and then finally moved down into Sodom and Gomorrah and he's living in the big city, Las Vegas, San Francisco, with all the newest things going on, and he's running around with the world here. He's right in the midst. He's a judge in the city, we're going to find out. He knows all the laws that are being made. He knows everything that's happening, and he knows less about where he's living than Abraham does. And that's amazing. The Christian that stays close to God will know more about the world than the worldly Christian that's out there in the world. God will give you more discernment and more understanding about what's going on out there than if you were in it. You don't need to be in it to understand it. Your friend God will reveal what's going on out there. And that's what he's doing. He's revealing it to him. Now, why did Abraham get this? Let me just show you in Psalm 25. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Pick it up in verse 9. Abraham had a certain spirit about him. He was meek. The meek will he, that's the Lord, the good and upright Lord of verse 8, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Remember he said, if you abide in my commandments, then ye are my friends. Keeping that covenant, the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, keeping his testimonies, verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. You know, part of meekness is not being afraid to confess when you've fallen. And asking for forgiveness because of the name of Jesus Christ. For thy name's sake, pardon my iniquity. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. When you have the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. When you are willing to get down and confess your sins and ask for God's mercy, then the Lord moves in to teach you. Him shall he teach. Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to get judgment. The big city with the big palace. Abram's living in a tent in Mamre. Nothing's going to happen to him. He's safer in his tent than he is in that big city surrounded by the walls and the marble palace that he has. 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're going to teach one. I want to teach you about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the only kind of fear in the universe that works opposite of other fears. Remember, everything the Lord does seems to be opposite to the world. You know what fear does in me in the world? It makes me want to run. It makes me want to get away from it. If I heard a Bengal tiger growl behind me, I'd run out that door in the other direction. That's what fear does. The fear of the Lord is a different kind of fear. It's a fear that draws you closer to Him. It's the only fear that works in the opposite direction. I found that in one of the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 34. I'll teach you quickly. Let me just show you. He shows you real quickly. The fear of the Lord is completely opposite of the fear of the world. Psalm 34, verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Verse 10. The young lions, they do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, put the end of verse 9 and verse 10 together. Now, what happened? There is no want to them that fear him. End of verse 10. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There is no want to them that fear him. There is no want to them that seek him. The fear of the Lord makes you seek the Lord. It's the opposite of the world's fear. When you get the proper fear of the Lord, it'll draw you right into his bosom. They that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Joey says we're running out of time. We're going to continue this next week. Are there any questions on what we looked at tonight? Then let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us in this chapter that you desire to visit with us. Lord, as long as we will dwell in the plains of Mamre with your spirit thick and stay in the heat of the day basking in your light, Lord, we are so honored that you would call us friends. Please, Lord, reveal unto each one of us here what it is you would have us to do, to be a blessing, to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.